pray together. Here we are, Lord, standing at the throne of grace, coming there boldly to obtain grace and find mercy to help in our time of need. You know every need of our heart. You know every need of our life. And we're here to say, have mercy. And we have need, Lord, of hearing from you. And we have need of your Holy Spirit illuminating us in order that we can hear the word that you would say. Perform the miracle this morning of illumination. Turn on the light. Breathe life. Breathe your breath into these vessels. And may your Spirit come alive in us more and more as we are transformed into the image of Christ our Savior. Amen. I mentioned last week that I didn't ever give messages titles until I started that bulletin insert thing, and it just seemed fitting. So today's message is entitled "The Heart Bones Connected to the Mouth Bone." I think that was divine inspiration. I'm just kidding. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 30 through 37 in a few minutes, and you can find that in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 540, or you can follow along or use your electronic devices. The 12th chapter of Matthew, we've been seeing Jesus in conflict with the religious leaders and the religious elite of his day. Thus far, twice, the Pharisees have accused him of violating the Sabbath. This is what the Mosaic Law commands concerning the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh, your God. Okay? So Sabbath means rest. It comes from the Hebrew word that means to stop or to cease. So this insistence, God's very insistent about it, everyone, even the animals, get a day off. Right? Is God good or what? You get a day off. You have to take a day off. Pretty sweet. But what was intended as God's gracious gift had become a great burden. By the religious institution, by heaping traditions, the traditions of men, upon the simple, straightforward command of God, take a break. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away. And it was those traditions that Jesus violated, not the law itself. The two examples that are cited for us, that his disciples picked heads of grain as they were walking through a field and popped it into their mouth on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus healed a man whose hand was lame on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders had arbitrarily decided that these were violations of the command, rest. Okay? Okay. We also saw, this came into view last week, Jesus in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. Demon-possessed man is brought to him and he delivers him. And those who witness that deliverance begin to wonder if indeed this Jesus could be the Messiah. They ask the question, could this be the Son of David? Could this be Messiah? When the Pharisees catch wind of that being said, they in turn accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of peace, of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. In answer to that, Jesus demonstrates the logical absurdity of the accusation by saying, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Then he further states, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He says, this is evidence that the king is here among you, and that his kingdom is bursting forth on your reality, reversing the curse of Satan, and restoring what was lost in the fall. And then Jesus presents this analogy, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he too can rob his house. My take on that analogy is that Jesus sees Satan as the strong man and himself as restraining Satan and plundering his house. This is what the scripture says. And I shared this last week, 1 John. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one. That's why he came. Why did Christ come to earth? To destroy the work of the devil, and to use his analogy to bind the strong man and plunder his house. And in the life of a believer, that is a done deal. The only authority that the adversary has in your life is what you allow him, and that by believing whatever deception he may throw your way. Okay? The real surprise, though, Jesus won this mighty victory. Okay? But how he did it is what is stunning. And having disarmed powers and authorities, spiritual forces of evil, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus conquered the enemy by dying on the cross and raising to life again. He bound the strong man and plundered his house. He was manifest to destroy the work of the evil one. And I added last week, and as he manifests himself through us, he continues to destroy the work of the evil one in our lives and in the world around us. That brings us to today's reading. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. The heart bone is connected to the mouth bone. This is a challenging passage, you know. I said it Bible study Wednesday night. I get to talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit Sunday. Wouldn't that be fun? So, Jesus begins this passage by stating the impossibility of neutrality in the war that he is waging. And in fact says that we have, if we will take it, a part to play both in our own lives and in the world around us. Okay? That's why I closed last week by stating, I told you already that I said this. As his spirit manifests in me, he continues to destroy the work of the evil one. I must be with him, or I am by default against him. If I'm not partnering with him in gathering, I am partnering with the evil one in scattering. Okay? There's no neutrality if for him or against him. And then this issue of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit comes up, sometimes referred to as the unpardonable sin. And the question people ask, what is it, and have I done it? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and have I done it? Anybody ever struggled, wrestled with that question? To blaspheme means basically to insult or curse. In the context that Jesus is speaking, it seems that he has in mind specifically the accusation that he has cast out demons by satanic means, when in fact it is the Holy Spirit's power that has brought this about. So some conclude that to attribute the work of the Spirit to Satan is what is in view, and I think that is one element, but I think it's broader than that, okay? Jesus recognizes that his work, all of it, is fueled by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And we have cause to recognize the same thing. If I'm capable of doing anything for God, it is by the power of his Spirit working in me. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father, is at work in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the expression of the Father. I wrestled with how to say this. The Spirit is the power behind that expression. Okay? The power that enables that expression. Look with me, look with me to what the Scripture tells us about what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? This is where we need to go. What is the Holy Spirit doing here and now? Chiefly, John 15, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay? And in another place, Paul tells us, I tell you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the humble work of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus and convince us of his lordship, to tell us who he is, and to in our spirit say, yeah, that's the Son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So I propose this. I can't say with this with any absolute certainty, but it seems in keeping with many places in the Bible, many statements in the Bible. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is to reject his testimony concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? When the Holy Spirit says, look, there's the Son of God, and you say no. Okay? And perhaps we can add ultimately and finally to that. In other words, if I hold my hand from confessing the lordship of Jesus, perhaps. But I'm proposing that just rejecting his testimony about the person of Jesus Christ is what's in view. I could be wrong. I could always be wrong. Except when I read the Scriptures. Then I can't be wrong. In which case it might be more appropriate to call the sin of blasphemy the unrepentable sin as opposed to the unpardonable sin. Matthew Henry says this, it's not for any defect in the mercy of God or the merit of Christ, but because it inevitably leaves the sinner in infidelity and impenitency. Is that right, Jeff? Impenitency. We have good reason, he goes on to say, to think that none are guilty of this sin who believe that Christ is the Son of God. Okay? His take is you can't be a believer in the Godhood of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, and have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So that's along the same line of what I was saying. Which takes us to the heart of the person, the individual. The heart of the individual, and that's what the next paragraph gets to. What's in my heart? Again, Jesus says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. That's the analogy. Now here's the application he makes. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I would imagine that Jesus has particularly in mind the accusation the Pharisees have made that he's operating by the power of Beelzebub. That's the specific that he's getting at, I think. Of course, that's the kind of communication we should expect from your mouth. You're corrupt. And your communication, thus, will be corrupt. Now, we all find ourselves saying bad things. We all find ourselves saying things that we ought not. Not too terribly long ago, I said something very unkind to someone that I care deeply about. And I was mortified and apologized. I felt terrible when I said so, but I found myself asking the question, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And I guess the answer's obvious. I guess the answer's obvious. The residual bits and pieces. Sometimes big clumps of evil, sin that still cling to my soul. Right? I'm the tree that's being made good, but I'm not there yet. Far from it. So yeah, we all find ourselves spitting out some sort of a curse. Oh, and we ought not. We'll get to that in a second. But I want you to notice this. Trees, in Jesus' analogy, are made good, or being made good, or made bad. There's an outside and alien source that is an active agency in that. And that takes us back to what I said of Jesus earlier, or Jesus' statement earlier. He who is not with me is against me. You're on one side or the other. Okay? The footnote in my Bible says, anyone who is not actively following him has chosen to reject him. Anyone who tries to remain neutral in the struggle of good against evil is choosing to be separated from God, who alone is good. So this, friends, you are being sanctified or you are being corrupted. Okay? You're being sanctified, made holy, or you're being corrupted, made evil. It's only by the gift of the second birth that a person can finally be made good, because as the quote that I just read said, God alone is good. And when he gives new birth, he takes up residency in a person and begins the transformation process we call sanctification, making a person good, step by step, from glory to glory, he says, Paul says in one place. And he alone has the power to do that. Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the power to be comes from the one who indwells. It is the life of God in us that is making us good. Conversely, on the other side, to live apart from the life of God is to grow increasingly corrupt. Under the influence and the power of sin, the sin nature introduced to us through the sin of Adam, as well as the influence of the devil. Okay? You're for him or you're against him. The first chapter of Romans points a picture of how sin grows to have more and more influence in the heart and even in society, if not checked by the grace of God. Sinfulness or righteousness are not stagnant, right? They grow. Just as we grow in grace, to do otherwise is to grow in wickedness. Okay, now this is where it gets interesting. Jesus gives us a measuring stick. Here's how you know if you're being made good or being made bad. If you are pursuing God or pursuing wickedness, the absence of God. The measuring stick that Jesus gives us. Here you go. You're not going to like it. Your words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. The measuring stick for my walk with God, or my walk with the enemy, is my tongue. There are a lot of important elements to our Christian walk, but there are none of more significance than our manner of speech. And yes, this is convicting to me. And I'll clarify a little more as we go. I'm near the end, I think. Not as near as I thought. James is the brother of Jesus, and he tells us this. Rick mentioned reading James the other day. This is from James' letter. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider that a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Ouch. And then he goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursings, brothers. This should not be. This should not be. Sometimes it is, but it should not be. Our words matter immensely. Right? In part because of their power. Do you know how powerful words are? I think it was Colleen who posted something on Facebook a while back that said, the offense will go away, but the unkind words will not. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay? Words are powerful. And I wanted to say this. We live in this culture where we have a thing called free speech. I may say whatever I please. There's some small limitations placed on that, and there's attempts to place greater limitations on that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Jordan Peterson, but he's a good speaker. He's not a particularly a Christian speaker, but he's a great defender of freedom of speech. It's the thing he mainly talks about. He's Canadian, so that's why I said he talks about, because he's Canadian, right? I may say anything that I please, and cannot be penalized by the government. They will not fine me for what I say. Like I say, there's certain limitations to that. And I am grateful for that freedom and applaud those who defend it. Okay? But there's something higher. There's some higher calling than what the U.S. Constitution provides us. Look, I'm a believer in the Constitution, but it's not the holy word of God. There are things higher. And the righteous judge in his kingdom tells us we have to speak a certain way, his way. The way of life, the way of blessings, and to do otherwise does incur penalty. By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It matters what I say. Okay. Now, raise your hand if I've spoken to you today. Listen to me now. This is the important lesson for us to learn. This is what we're going to go away with. We're all saying, yeah, sometimes, you know. If you have a bad mouth, and I'm not talking particularly of vulgarity, but of true cursing, you know, I mean, I'll be nice, because we're in church, you know. There's nothing terribly cursing in saying the word poop. But when you call someone a piece of poop, that's a curse, right? So I'm not particularly thinking about vulgarity. I'm thinking about aiming my words like arrows. If I find myself with a bad mouth, if curses are what constantly come out of my mouth, don't make the mistaken conclusion that your first order of business is to clean up your mouth. You know what I'm saying? The first order of business is not to stop cursing. Out of the mouth speaks. Do you get what I'm getting at? The starting point is my heart, asking as I ask myself, where am I from? Why is such a thing? What evil still lurks in my heart? Where in my heart do I need repentance and the power of the Spirit to cleanse me from that evil? Okay? I have a quote by John Piper, and I'm going to quit with this. If you have to Google the word acerbic, I did too. A bitter produces an acerbic tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. So, fill your heart with grace by soaking in your Bible. Here I can stand, I can do no other.